We continue our study in the Gospel of Mark, and our text this morning is Mark chapter 7 verses 24 to 37. Mark chapter 7 verses 24 to 37. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for Sunday mornings. And this morning, Lord, we just want to thank you because you are our Lord who has brought us together. You are the Lord God Almighty, the Sovereign of the universe, and you have brought us together by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We are here because, Lord, you left glory for us. We are here because you shed your blood on the cross for us. We are here because you have knit us together in your love, because you have poured out your Spirit into our lives. We thank you. We come before your throne and we say, "Yes," as we sang, "We love you. We love you." Weak is the effort of our hearts, Lord. Cold is our warmest thought. One day, yes, we will see you face to face. We will worship you as we ought. Until then, we thank you that you are the Lord who receives our praise and our worship. And we thank you, Lord, that in spite of the many times of failure in our lives, your love is unchanging. Your mercies are new morning by morning. So we ask, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we would see you beyond the sacred page. We want to hear your voice, not the voice of man. Hide me behind the shadow of your cross. Open our eyes that we may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Divine Deliverance and Healing by Faith. Divine Deliverance and Healing by Faith. Mark chapter 7 verse 24. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know. Yet he could not be hidden. Now from where he was previously, that is Capernaum, our Lord Jesus now travels about 40 miles to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were port cities and they were located on the Mediterranean Sea north of Israel. And both these cities flourished in trade very wealthy cities, and they were in fact proud historic Canaanite cities. So this is Gentile territory, not Jewish ground. Gentile territory. And during the time of King David, the city of Tyre was on friendly terms with Israel. And the king of Tyre sent cedar timber, carpenters, stonemasons, and they built David a palace. We see in 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 10 and 11. And David became more and more powerful because the Lord God of heaven's armies was with him. Then King Hiram of Tyre sent messengers to David along with cedar timber and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built David a palace. But soon afterwards, the city became known for its wickedness. Its king even claimed to be God. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, Ezekiel the prophet writes in Ezekiel 28 verses 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of the gods in the heart of the seas, yet you are but a man and no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a God." I'm hearing two voices. Is it the same for you? Pardon me? It's not that the Zoom is on inside?
No.
Oh, is it? From this? Oh. Interesting. So, the city of Tyre. The city of Tyre, in fact, rejoiced when Jerusalem was destroyed by Babylon. When in 586 BC, when Babylon came and attacked under Nebuchadnezzar, they attacked Jerusalem, Judah, and took the Jews captive to Babylon. The city of Tyre was rejoicing. Why? Because there was no more competition with Israel for trade. They rejoiced because their trade, their profits would now increase. So it was into this evil, materialistic culture that Jesus brings his message of deliverance and healing, the good news. Mark records three miracles that took place here in this territory of Tyre Sidon as Jesus ministers to the Gentiles in the region of Tyre and Sidon. Number one, you have the miracle of casting out a demon, Mark chapter 7 verses 24 to 30. Number two, you have the healing of a deaf and mute man, Mark chapter 7 verses 31 to 37. And number three, the feeding of the 4,000. The feeding of the 5,000 was in Jewish territory. Feeding of the 4,000 in Gentile territory. Mark chapter 8 verses 1 to 9. Now today we'll just look into the two miracles. The first two, casting out a demon and healing a deaf and mute man. This is the only recorded instance of our Lord Jesus actually leaving Palestine. He was practicing what he had just taught the disciples a little earlier. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All are sinners, fallen short of the glory of God, and all need the Savior. So, Jesus came to this area. He comes from Capernaum. He came here so that he might have some privacy actually. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden, Mark tells us in Mark 7 verse 24. But a very concerned mother, concerned about her daughter, she discovers that he was there and she comes to him for help. Mark 7 verse 25. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now there were many obstacles in her way. Yet you find she's overcoming all of those obstacles all by faith, and she gets what she wants. In fact, she gets what she needed. To begin with, the first obstacle, her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile and he was a Jew. Besides that, she was a woman, and society in that day was dominated by men. women were actually looked down upon. Satan was against her. In fact, one of his demons had taken control in her daughter's life. A woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now, we don't know how this unclean spirit manifested in her daughter. We don't know, because we only hear that this is an unclean spirit. But the mother is devastated seeing her little daughter suffer under the control of this unclean spirit. Now, we have come across an unclean spirit earlier in the Gospel of Mark. We saw the man with the unclean spirit in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 to 26. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. In the synagogue, a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Now the unclean spirit in this man's case was causing the man to become unruly. The cause of all rebellion, cause of a rebellious, unclean character is still the devil. Now we do not know whether this unclean spirit in the daughter of this Canaanite woman caused a disease. We don't know. The unclean spirit in this man caused him, made him a rebellious person. But about this little girl, we don't know. Did it cause a disease? We don't know. For example, we read of the spirit of infirmity, the spirit of infirmity in the woman who was bent over for 18 years. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verse 11, in the New King James Version, we read, "And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up." Spirit of infirmity. Now, every disease has a life. Listen carefully. A germ causes that disease to grow. Every disease has a life. A germ causes that disease to grow. That evil life in the germ did not come from God. It does not come from God, because it kills and it destroys human life. And Satan's work is to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus exposes the devil in John 10, verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly." So this evil life or spirit of infirmity gives life to the disease or an abnormal growth in the body. Just as your spirit, your human spirit, gives life to your body. You see, when the human spirit leaves the human body, the body dies. Right? When my spirit leaves my body, I'm dead. I'm alive because my spirit is still here, alright? James 2:26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so the body returns to the dust, it decomposes. In the same way, when the spirit of infirmity is cast out, then the disease in the body dies, it disappears." So many human sicknesses and diseases begin from a tiny germ, an evil satanic life. And this spirit is sent by Satan to live and possess the human body and to destroy it. Now, as long as that life, the spirit of infirmity, as long as that evil life, the spirit of infirmity, exists in the body, the growth or the disease lives. And it continues its destructive work. But as soon as the evil spirit, the evil life or spirit of infirmity, as the scripture tells us, as soon as that has been cast out of the body in Jesus' name, then the disease or growth is dead. It will decay and pass from the body. And this is the process of healing. This is the process of healing. The life of the disease or growth is rebuked in Jesus' name, cast out in Jesus' name, then the effects of the disease or growth disappear it disappears in a short time. Sometimes it disappears suddenly when a miraculous healing takes place. When a person is miraculously healed, the complete work is done instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a miracle. Of course, every healing is a miracle. Some healing takes time. Sometimes it happens overnight. Sometimes it happens over a week. Sometimes when it happens instantly, that's what is called a miracle. Now, as for this little girl, we do not know, as I said earlier, we do not know what the symptoms were that this unclean spirit caused. But the mother knew. The mother knew. And she begs Jesus to cast the demon out of her daughter. Just look at that. A Gentile woman. She knows that her child has an unclean spirit. And she now cries out to Jesus, begging him to cast out the demon. Mark chapter 7 verse 26. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. Mark is actually writing to his Roman readers. They can easily understand this language. For us today, it sounds strange. A Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. Now Matthew records that the disciples were also against her. They wanted Jesus to send her away. They wanted Jesus to send her away and let him and of course them also have some rest. Because that's why they left Capernaum. Matthew chapter 15 verses 22 to 23. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." Send her away, for she is crying out after us. Get rid of her. For a time it looked as though even Jesus was against her, because it says in the scripture, but he did not answer her a word. But he did not answer her a word. It was not an easy situation for this woman. Yet this Gentile woman triumphs. How does she triumph? She triumphs because of her faith. Because of her great faith. Samuel Rutherford, the saintly Scottish servant of God, who suffered greatly for Christ, he wrote once to a friend, "It is faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God." I like that. It's faith's work to claim and challenge loving kindness out of all the roughest strokes of God. It says, yeah, but he did not answer her a word. Rough stroke, isn't it? That is exactly what this Gentile mother did. She by her faith draws out the loving kindness of Jesus. We today have much that we can learn from her about faith. When she first asks him for help, Jesus doesn't even answer her. "Michael, there's place here. Come sit right in front of you. There's plenty of space." So when she asked first for help, Jesus did not even answer her. I don't know how you mothers would feel when Jesus is silent. You're crying out for your children, for sickness to be healed, a child to be delivered. And then you feel, he doesn't seem to be even hearing what I'm saying. My prayer is not going over the roof. But he did not answer her a word. Encouraged by his silence, what do the disciples do? The disciples urge him to send her away. Now when Jesus did speak, it was not to the woman, it was to the disciples. And his words seemed to actually exclude this woman completely. Matthew 15 verse 24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." He's speaking to the disciple, not speaking to the woman.
And what he's saying is in one sense actually excluding her completely. I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
But none of these barriers, none of these hindrances stopped this woman from pressing on with a cry for help.
There's encouragement for you, mothers. Please keep in mind that our Lord Jesus responded to this woman as he did, not to destroy her faith, but to develop her faith.
That's why he keeps silent.
So don't get discouraged when you feel, he's not hearing my prayer. Where is he? My child is struggling. My little one is in pain. Where is God? I am crying out. Is he not listening? Fear not. He is listening. But there's something that he is doing in you to develop your faith.
Her own replies showed that she was growing. She was growing in faith. And unwilling to let him go without getting an answer. The woman was crying out to Jesus, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David." I don't know how she got that phrase. Gentile woman, she's saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." Probably she had heard it from some Jew somewhere. Matthew 15:22. Now when this Gentile woman approaches Jesus, calling him son of David, she was definitely putting herself on Jewish ground. And she had no right to do so. She's a Gentile. She could not do that because she is a Gentile. But this title revealed her faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God, because Son of David was the name for the Messiah. Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 to 42. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." Christ means Messiah. And the Pharisees were saying, "He's the son of David." So they knew the Messiah would come from the line of David. Now, since she came to him on Jewish terms, Jesus is silent, because she has no right to do so. That's why it says, but Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. But he's watching. He's observing. Matthew 15 verse 23. But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Not even a word. Have you ever felt that way? "Abba, just speak one word. Why are you silent? Why don't you just intervene? Do something. My child is in pain." Of course, he knew her heart. And even his silence actually encouraged her to continue asking. The disciples were fed up. They were impatient with her persistent following, persistent crying out, "Son of David, son of David." So the disciples said, "Send her away. Send her away." Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Matthew 15 verse 23. Now we're not sure whether they meant give her what she wants and get rid of her, or just get rid of her. In either case, there's no compassion. Absolutely no compassion. No compassion for her. No compassion for her demonized daughter. Now the reply of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 15 verse 24, that indicates that they just wanted him to actually break his silence. That's what the disciples wanted. They wanted him to break his silence and answer her request. Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." Matthew 15 verse 24. Now we cannot but admire the patience and persistence of this Gentile mother. She cries out, "Lord, help me." That was her next plea. Son of David over, nothing worked. "Lord, help me. Lord, help me." That was her next plea. And this time, she avoids all messianic titles. But this, she does something beautiful. It says in Matthew 15 verse 25, "But she came and worshipped him." She came and worshipped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me."
You see, she came as a sinner, needing help. And she offered no argument when he didn't speak a word. But she also came
as a worshipper.
As a worshipper. And I believe true worship is the atmosphere in which divine deliverance and healing takes place. Please become worshippers, true worshippers. Remember, I've said this earlier, true worship actually means total surrender, total dependence on the Lord. You know, that posture of worship is actually falling prostrate before the one who is worshipped. That's the posture. Falling flat with your head on the ground. Just imagine if all of us do that on Sunday morning here. But that's actually the posture for worship. Which means surrender. Total surrender. Total dependence on the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. Mark records, Mark chapter 7, verse 25. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. And fell down at his feet. So she comes as a worshipper. And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." She is falling at his feet in worship. And he's saying, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." Matthew 15, verse 26. So in his reply, Jesus did not call her a dog, by the way. He did not call her a dog the way the Pharisees would have addressed a Gentile. That's how the Pharisees would address Gentiles. You know. Actually, the Greek word here means a little pet dog. That's what it actually means. And she catches on to that. She catches on to that. It doesn't mean the mongrel dogs that run, you know, stray dogs on the street. I saw one this morning entering our gate. The gate was open. The dogs that eat the garbage. It means a little pet dog. And it's very interesting. She catches that. The children referred to here by Jesus, it's not right to take food from the children. The children referred to here, of course, are the people of Israel. And that's why he says, it's not right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. Jesus is not playing games, by the way. I told you earlier, he is drawing faith out of her. He is drawing faith out of her. He was trying to make the situation. He is trying to get faith, draw faith out of her. He's not trying to make the situation more difficult. No. He was drawing out of her a growing response of faith. And this kind of faith is something that Jesus desires of us. Our problem is, before we come to this point, we quit. We quit. What happens to this woman? She immediately seized on that illustration of the pet dogs. She immediately catches on to that. About the children's bread. That's what he wanted her to do. In Matthew 15 verse 26. And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She replied, "That's true, Lord. But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." You have a pet dog at home? You find them doing that, don't you? In fact, they'll sniff at anything that you have as far as food is concerned. So she catches on to that and she says, "But even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." In other words, she's telling Jesus, "It is true that we Gentiles do not sit at the table as children eat the bread." As children, we don't sit at the table because we are Gentiles. We don't sit as the children sit at the table and eat the bread. But even the pet dogs under the table can eat some of the crumbs. That's what she's saying. That's what the Lord sees and honors. Tremendous testimony of faith. In fact, we must applaud her for her faith. Gentile woman uses the word son of David, knows that if you cry out, he will help. She cries for help. She knows she's going to get it. She won't let go till she gets it. It was this faith that Jesus acknowledged, and immediately he healed her daughter. Dear woman, Jesus said to her, dear woman, Gentile, all right. The Jews will treat Gentiles as dogs and women, suppressed, oppressed. And he is saying, dear woman, Jesus said to her, your faith is great. Your request is granted. And her daughter was instantly healed. Matthew 15:28. Now before we move on, let us note, there's something very important that I want to bring to your attention today. Deliverance is the children's bread. Deliverance is the children's bread. So she comes pleading for deliverance for her daughter. He said it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. In other words, what you're asking for is only for the children of God. That's what he's telling her. What you're asking for is only for the children of God. Satan is the one who wants to steal, kill and destroy our lives. But Jesus comes to give us life. He comes, he is the bread, he is the giver of the bread of deliverance. And this deliverance is for us, his children. If you are a child of God, if you know Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, today there is neither Jew nor Gentile, we are one in Christ. I'll come to a little later, I'll come to that. But the moment you recognize that you are a child of God, the moment you repented and received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, the moment you are born of His Spirit and you become His child, the bread of deliverance is yours. The bread of deliverance is yours. And what must we do? This deliverance is for us, His children. And what must we do? We must receive this deliverance by faith. Listen to the words of Jesus. John 10:10. It's very important. He exposes the devil. Not only does he expose the devil, he tells us who he is. John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. One purpose only. So anything that happens in your life, you find is being stolen, is being killed, is being destroyed. Whatever that may be in your life, it could be harmony in your home. It could be your health. It could be anything which is needed for your life. Anything that comes to destroy that is not from God. It is not from God. It comes from the devil. The root is the devil. The thief, that's what Jesus exposes about the devil. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You see the bread of deliverance? I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And that took him to the cross. It was very costly as far as our deliverance was concerned. Costly for him, not costly for us. Extremely costly for him. He had to leave glory. Remember, he is the Prince of Peace, the Son of God. He is the one who flung those billions of galaxies into space. All things were created by him, through him and for him. And he leaves glory and he comes for us. That's how much he loves us. For what? To deliver you and me from the domain of darkness, from the clutches of the evil one, from satanic strongholds, and deliver us and bring us into the kingdom of his dear son. That's what God sent Jesus into this world for, and that's why he came. And that meant going to the cross, shedding his blood, dying, third day, rising again from the dead, including us in his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, raising us up, seating us with him. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God, as Varghese was praying this morning. That's who we are. That's what he has made us to be. But our biggest problem is we don't know who we are. There's a beautiful tract now which Sarosh has got. Very, very effective, let me tell you. Very effective. It's called, the whole tract is in the Gospel of John.
And the title of that tract is Who Am I? In Malayalam it is also there, in other languages also there. We've been giving it out and it's amazing. You know, people look at it and say, Nyan Aragunu, who am I? And they sit there, I have seen drunkards sitting and going through the whole thing from beginning to end. And then coming and asking, give us a New Testament. If we recognize who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ, we won't live as paupers. Much of our wailing and complaining today is because we don't know who we are in Jesus. Yes, our bodies are yet to be redeemed. But remember, you're part of His glorified body today. Don't forget that. You're part of His glorified body today. Yes, our bodies are yet to be redeemed. That's why there is sin, there is sickness in our bodies. One day our bodies will be redeemed. The mortal will put on the immortal. The corruptible will put on the incorruptible. The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who are alive will be caught up to be with Him in the air. In a twinkling of an eye, all of this will happen. And these bodies, if it happens right now, you won't see me, I'll be there. You also, I believe, will be there. And we will see Him face to face, put on the glorified body. There's only one glorified body, by the way, now, and that's the body of Jesus. But you and I are already part of that body. He is the head, we are the church. We are the members. He is the head. We are the members of that body. So I've told you many times, you're like a scuba diver in the bottom of the ocean with the lifeline of the oxygen tank. That's life that comes from Him. Glorified life. All that we need to do is take, breathe, live. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. But if you don't know what the children's bread is, this Gentile woman knew that. She knew He had the power. She knew there's something about this person that nobody else has. So she comes and cries out. She uses a Jewish term, Son of David. Doesn't work. Lord, help me. That works. That works. Lord, save me. That works. Lord, I need you. My child is sick, dying. Help. That works. That works. Don't let go till you see it work. That's faith. That's what He wants out of us. And by the way, that's your birthright. That's your birthright. That's the children's bread. That's because you're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's yours. But recognize what you have. Don't shun it and say, no, 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 this sickness is for me. God has given me the sickness. If God has given you the sickness, please don't go to the hospital. Please don't get treated. If God has given you that sickness, oh no, no, take it and die. So forgive me for saying that. That's not what you're meant to do. Don't glorify Satan. Glorify God. He left everything to do this for you. Cling on to Him in faith. Maybe you're asking the Lord for deliverance for yourself, or maybe you're asking for one of your loved ones. But I beg you, please, please don't stop pleading with Him. Make sure you get that deliverance that you're looking for, because that is the bread of deliverance. That bread of deliverance is for His children. And it is yours by faith. So please receive it by faith. Whatever it may be that your daughter or son is under the control of a demon. It may be that an unclean spirit is causing rebellion and unruliness. It could be a bondage of sickness caused by a demon, like the woman who was bent over for 18 years. Whatever the problem or the struggle may be, whatever the sickness may be, please don't give up asking for the bread of deliverance. It's your birthright if you are His child. It's the children's bread, so don't give up. Don't give up. that spirit of infirmity will depart from your body. It will depart from your child's body. Only please believe. Deliverance is the children's bread. So make it yours by faith. Receive that deliverance by faith. Don't let go of asking and pleading till you receive it. Now, it is worth noting that both of the persons in the Gospel of Matthew who had great faith, you know, Jesus speaks of two people who have great faith, and both were Gentiles. Interesting, not Jews. Both were Gentiles. One is this Canaanite woman, and the other is that Roman centurion. Matthew chapter 8 verses 5 to 13. When Jesus returned to Capernaum, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him, "Lord, my young servant lies in bed, paralyzed and in terrible pain." Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." But the officer said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my home." In other words, he's telling Jesus, "I'm Gentile. Don't you know? You are a Jew, I'm a Gentile. I'm not worthy to have you come into my home. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. I know this, because I am under the authority of my superior officers and I have authority over my soldiers." This man recognized authority. "And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to those who were following him, he said, "I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel." He's saying, "I haven't seen it among my brothers, my fellow Jews. I haven't seen it. And I tell you this, that many Gentiles will come from all over the world." Hallelujah. Look at that. There's hope for you and me. From east, from east and west, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob at the feast in the kingdom of heaven. But many Israelites, those for whom the kingdom was prepared, will be thrown into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the Roman officer, "Go back home, because you believed, it has happened." And the young servant was healed that same hour. Now in both cases, the Canaanite woman, the daughter of the Canaanite woman, and the centurion, both cases Jesus healed the one in need, and he healed from a distance. He healed from a distance. So he can heal also through Zoom. Spiritually speaking, we Gentiles, we are afar off. We were afar off until Calvary. We were far, far off until Calvary. At Calvary, everything changed. Jesus Christ died for both Jews and Gentiles. He died for both Jews and Gentiles, and he made reconciliation possible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." And because the Apostle Paul preached this truth, the Jew and Gentile are on the same footing when they put their trust in Jesus. And because he said that, he was persecuted all along, all through. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are one in Christ. In Christ. Not outside of Christ. In Christ. We are children of God. It was through his death on the cross that Jew and Gentile have now become one in Christ. In his body, which is his church, of which he is the head. This woman's faith was great because she persisted.
She persisted in asking and trusting when everything seemed against her. Her race was against her. She was a Gentile. Her gender was against her. She was a woman. Most Jewish rabbis paid little attention to women. It seems that the disciples were against her, and the words of Christ might have led her to believe that even he was against her. But all of these obstacles only made her persist in asking. So when we come to Jesus, what's the secret? When we come to Christ, we need to be persistent in asking. How persistent are you in asking? Do you give up early? Do you quit early? And how do we ask? We must be persistent, and we must ask in faith. Lord, help me. You only can help me. No one else. And I simply trust you. I trust you, Lord. I don't see anything happening right now, but I simply trust you because you are the only one who can do this. You know, there is a beautiful name of God in the Old Testament which says Jehovah Rapha. I am the God that healeth thee. Which means that in his very nature, there is what? Healing. Just as he says, Jehovah Jireh, that we can believe, he'll provide. His nature is provision. His nature is healing. His nature is deliverance. I have come that you may have life. And how did he reveal his nature to us? Look at his son. Look at his son. You observe his son, you see who he is. What is it that you need? In those seven names of God, please go through it. We used to have a song. We used to sing it before. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. Jehovah Rapha, God heals. Jehovah Sitkenu, God is my righteousness. Jehovah Shalom, Shalom, God is peace. In those names, all those names describe his very nature. And he is no sadist. He is no sadist. You know, some of us, we have a concept of God as some kind of a sadistic God. My Bible says he is love. He is love. What greater love can there be than the love of Calvary? When they're mocking him and spitting at him and saying, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. What does he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What greater love can there be? If he shed his own blood for you, will he hold back anything? Anything that you need? Never. Get all that negative concept of God out of your head. That's not from God. Get to know the heart of God from the Word of God. So when we come to Christ, be persistent. Ask in faith. And there's a great lesson here for us. A lesson about prayer, a lesson about faith. Matthew 21 verse 22. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Very simple. This is not rocket science. It's so simple, no? I'm so thankful that, you know, the Word of God is something that I can understand. It's so simple. What is he asking of you and me? Pray. Pray as much as you need to pray. 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 Don't go without getting what you need. Ask. Ask in faith. Trust. I am the God who healeth thee. I am your provider. I give you shalom. Jehovah Shalom. What is that? Wholeness in every aspect of your life. That's what he'll give you. That's his nature. That's his character. You don't have wholeness in every aspect of your life. You find chaos, confusion. You find chaos in your relationships, in homes, in your home, between parents, children, husband, wife,
there is no shalom.
Go to him and say, Lord, there is no shalom, there is no wholeness. Give me shalom. I plead with you. I will not go away till you give me shalom.
And something he'll do inside of you, it'll give you shalom.
He'll make you ask till there's some change also needs to take place. That also he knows. He will bring that. And then he will give you what you need.
You see, the first time she cried for help, the mother addressed Jesus as Son of David. Jewish title. Next time she cries out for help, she simply said, Lord, help me. Matthew 15:25.
It was then that Jesus spoke about feeding the children. That means feeding Israel first and not throwing their food to the little pet puppies. By the way, this is before the cross. Alright? After the cross, there's no such thing. Jew and Gentile are one. They're all children of God. Anyone who accepts Christ, whether he be Jew or Gentile, he has to accept Christ. He becomes a child of God. So Jesus was not calling the Gentiles dirty scavenger dogs, as did many of the proud Jews. He was giving this woman hope, and she took hold of that, and her reply revealed that faith had triumphed. And faith always triumphs. She did not deny the special place for the children, Jews, in God's plan. She doesn't deny that. She doesn't want to usurp that. All she wanted were a few crumbs of blessing from the table. For after all, salvation is of the Jews. It was God who prepared that nation to bring the Messiah into this world. And the Messiah himself was a Jew. And Jesus tells the Samaritan woman, salvation is of the Jews. Now, Jesus must have surely rejoiced when she took his very words and used them. That's what she did. She took his very words and used those words as a basis for her cry, for her plea. She accepted her place, she believed his word, and she persisted in her plea. And Jesus not only met her need, but commended her for her faith. Mark chapter 7, verses 29 and 30. And he said to her, for this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Great faith is faith that takes God at his word. And will not let go until God meets the need. That's great faith. Great faith can lay hold of even the slightest encouragement and turn it into a fulfilled promise. So would you pray this morning, Lord, please increase my faith. No, Pastor, that's a dangerous prayer to pray because you're going to put me into some kind of trouble to teach me faith.
Whatever it takes, each one of us, we need increase in faith. Because the days are evil. Remember, we are scuba divers in the bottom of an ocean, a troubled ocean. We are in troubled seas. But we will sail across to the shore because Jesus is in the boat. But we need to learn to trust him. Whether it be the storm or whether it be the famine, we need to trust him. Next we come to healing a deaf and mute man. Mark chapter 7 verses 31 to 37. Jesus left Tyre and went up to Sidon before going back to the Sea of Galilee and the region of the 10 towns. A deaf man with a speech impediment was brought to him. And the people begged Jesus to lay his hands on the man to heal him. Jesus led him away from the crowd so they could be alone. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then spitting on his own fingers, he touched the man's tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephatha, which means be opened. Instantly the man could hear perfectly and his tongue was freed so he could speak plainly. Jesus told the crowd not to tell anyone, but the more he told them not to, the more they spread the news. They were completely amazed and said again and again, everything he does is wonderful. He even makes the deaf to hear and gives speech to those who cannot speak.
the region of the Decapolis, 10 cities, that was also Gentile territory. So he's still there in Gentile territory. But before Jesus left the region, what happened there? In this passage we read before he leaves that place, Matthew 15, 30 to 31. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Gentiles glorifying the God of Israel. The man that they brought to Jesus was handicapped, both by deafness and by this impediment in his speech. And Jesus healed the man. And this miracle is recorded only in the Gospel of Mark. And I believe it would be specially appreciated by Mark's Roman readers, since these 10 cities, this region of the 10 cities was like a Rome away from Rome. And Mark is writing to the Roman readers. Jesus took the man. He takes him away from the crowd so that the healing will be private and that the man would not become a public attraction. Remember a little earlier, they were trying to make him king. So he takes this man privately. And since this man was deaf, he could not hear our Lord's words. He couldn't hear, he's deaf. But he could feel Jesus' fingers in his ear and touching his tongue. And that was encouraging to this man, the touch. That's why it's so important to lay hands when we pray. When we pray for the sick, lay hands and pray. The scripture tells us to do so. And this certainly encouraged the man's faith. And Jesus looks up to heaven, and the scripture says he sighed. He sighed. And that sigh is actually an inward groan. It's a groan from the inside. Remember, he is the Lord of compassion. He's the Lord so full of compassion. That's his response. When he sees pain, when he sees sorrow, when he sees you in pain, don't think he's sitting there and laughing. Let him go through that trouble. I need to teach him a lesson. That's not our God. He sees you, sees exactly what you're going through, and his heart is in pain for you. He's groaning. He's groaning. That inward groan. And this is his compassionate response to pain, to sorrow, all of which that came into this world because of man's sin. All of this, that sin and the sickness and the pain that came in because of the sin of man. And his heart is heavy when he sees this. And it's still heavy. But thank God he has made a way for us. Now, it's very interesting, this word here, the sigh, that inward groan. That's the same word that is used in connection with prayer. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And you find also the noun is used in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. If you do a word study, you will see that. I'll just read these two verses for you. Romans 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, that means believers, you and I who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. I told you a little earlier, our bodies are yet to be redeemed. We don't have the glorified body as Jesus had that could walk through any wall. You know, that could just enter a room, appear, disappear, could eat. You know, we haven't yet got that body. We're still living in this corruptible body. This corruptible body will one day put on the incorruptible body that is glorified. So, what happens? You see, this is what has happened. I told you, we're like scuba divers in the bottom of the ocean. There's the oxygen tank right behind us. All right? And if there's a problem, if there is a clog in the supply of oxygen, what happens? gidigida varakim at the bottom of the ocean, you can't breathe, right? That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The spirit gives life. The spirit gives life. And that's why our communion with God was meant to be with the human spirit. God created the human spirit to commune with the spirit of God. The human spirit is dead because of sin. We are born with a dead spirit. But the moment you are born again, that dead spirit is quickened, made alive. And that dead spirit, which has come alive, is able to commune with God. Spirit to spirit communion. And that's the groaning. That's the groaning. Have you ever come to a point in your prayer life when you don't know how to pray? None of you, is it? Oh, my greatest struggles was my prayer life. One of my greatest struggles. Not now. Because I could pray with my mind. How long? Maximum 45 minutes. Valichin 8:45 minutes. With my head, with my thinking, with my what? This is what I must pray for. Prayer list, everything. Not ready, ready. Everything. And I know I was getting nowhere. I was getting nowhere. And I kept on telling God, Lord, I am stuck in my prayer life. Do something, Lord. Do something, Lord. I am stuck in my prayer life. It's only when you feel stuck, then that's when you want deliverance, no? If you feel okay, your prayer life is alright, then nothing. God can't do anything about it. I felt stuck. Absolutely stuck. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, half an hour, 45 minutes, prayer list over. Sometimes it's like running through the prayer list, no? Just to finish. Oh, I prayed. That's how mechanical prayer had become at one particular point of time. And so I was crying out. I knew it was wrong. There's something wrong. And the Bible tells us exactly that. You know, the Bible tells us, for we do not know what to pray for. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. The Bible tells us that. Do you know that? For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But who knows? The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit knows, and He is the one who gives us words to pray. In fact, the Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings. The Holy Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You're talking about love language, which is obedience, right? You're right. But there's a wonderful love language which the Holy Spirit gives. Ask for them. Ask for them. And I knew that was there. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. The Spirit knows that. The Holy Spirit knows that. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The question is, are you depending on the Holy Spirit for that help? Have you admitted that you don't know how to pray? Have you admitted that you don't have words to pray? That you're stuck in your prayer life? Have you admitted that? Or are you comfortable? This is how I am taught to pray. This is the only way to pray. There's no other way to pray. If you know that I'm stuck, I need help. Again, you can come. Ask for help. Help me, Lord. Ask. What will you do? I started asking. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself, capital S, that's the Holy Spirit, Himself intercedes for us. In other words, on our behalf. With groanings too deep for words. One of the reasons I asked the Lord for the gift of tongues was because very often I found myself stuck absolutely no words to pray. So I started pleading with the Lord. I said, Lord, please, this was my prayer, please enhance my prayer life. I want, because I knew prayer was communion with God. Alright. When I talk with Brother George or Varghese, I can pour out my heart. Right? When we talk with each other, we are able to pour out our hearts to each other. Why is that possible? I know you're a person, you know my needs. You know, I know that what you need. And we are able to have heart to heart communion. Have we forgotten what it means to have communion with the Holy Spirit? Or do we know what it means to have communion with the Holy Spirit? Every Sunday, we hear the benediction. No? What's the benediction? The words, what's the benediction? What's the benediction? Once in a while, no, you must tell me, what's the benediction? Huh? Grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. The communion of the Holy Spirit. So I said, Lord, please, I want the communion of the Holy Spirit. So I would use my mind to pray. But then after some time, there were no more words. But then I knew this verse which says, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So I started asking God. I said, Lord, give me words from the Holy Spirit to pray. Give me words from the Holy Spirit to pray. That was what I was asking God for. One night before going to sleep, the Lord said, I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. And then I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, when are you going to give it to me? This is just before going to sleep. Very clearly. And the Lord speaks, I know. When are you going to give it, Lord? And He said, when you are on your knees tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. Crystal clear. So whole night, I slept like a log of wood because He has spoken, no? He's going to give. And my normal routine, wake up at 4 in the morning, and then after a time of worship, what do? I spend time meditating on the word of God. And by 6 in the morning, I kneel down to pray. That's why He said, when you kneel down to pray, when you're on your knees tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. And on that morning at 6 a.m., and I got down on my knees, what did He do? He just poured out the Holy Spirit as He promised, and He gave me the gift of tongues. And I started speaking in a tongue which I've never spoken before. And that tongue, I kept speaking in that tongue. I kept praying in that tongue. I said, ah, this is wonderful, amazing. And then I started singing in that tongue. And the words kept coming, kept on coming. And then for hours and hours, for months together, for hours and hours, I had no problem at all in praying. Now I don't have any problem in praying. So I pray with my mind, I pray with the tongue that God gives. I sing with my mind, which means I understand what I am singing with my mind. But that's not enough. I sing with my spirit. Paul says that, doesn't he? But sometimes we are so comfortable, no? We are taught, for how many years we have been taught, ayoyo, adakka danger. Ainda porage povarudha. You know, I was even taught that it is demonic. Equating the gift of God to the demons. There are churches that teach that today. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Where do you get the truth from? Not from someone's vain doctrine, but from the word of God. God says it, I believe it, I seek it, I trust Him to give it. If you honestly ask, will He give? Of course He will give. Of course He will give. Will He withhold anything good from His children? Never. Never. You ask for bread, will He give you a stone? Will you give you a scorpion when you ask for fish? Isn't that what it says? In the context of asking for the Holy Spirit, what does that mean? Asking, you have the Holy Spirit the moment you receive Christ. Yes. The Spirit of God indwells you.
But the Spirit of God must take control of you. Control of not only your spirit, but your soul and your body. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just because I pray in tongues does not mean that I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm controlled by the Holy Spirit when not only my spirit, but also my soul, that means my mind, my emotion, my reason, my affection, my will, and my body is under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But there's something amazing that will happen. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So I started asking the Lord, He gave it. And today, my most blessed times when traveling is when I'm alone in the car. Because I'll put the music on, I'll be listening to the words, gospel songs, worship songs, I'll be listening to words, I sing with my mind. Along with singing with my mind simultaneously, at the same time, I sing with my spirit. So I understand with my mind, I sing with my spirit. I can sing with my mind, I can sing with my spirit. Paul says that. Now, this doesn't make me superior to any one of you. Right? Don't ever think so. And don't ever think that just because you speak in tongues that you will not fall into sin. No. God is dealing with character. The gift is a gift. It's a gift of tongues, of whatever gift is, it's a gift. But for character, your soul must be submitted to the Lord. Your reasoning, your thinking, the mind needs to be renewed with the Word of God. You need to start thinking the way that God wants you to think, because your soul needs to come under submission to the Holy Spirit. Not only your spirit, but your soul and your body. So that's why we find so many charismatic preachers, teachers, with many gifts, falling deep into sin. Why? They did not submit their soul, their thinking process, their emotions, their reasoning, their affection, their will to God. And also, they also get very, you know, sign gifts are visible, isn't it? Gift of tongues visible, gift of healing visible. All, everybody knows, you know, you become very famous very fast. Great dangers. Along with all of those gifts, there is responsibility. Every gift that God has given, there is responsibility. And if you neglect those responsibilities, what will happen? You will have the gift, but you will lose your character. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. That's irrevocable. They will operate like Samson, it operated. Like, isn't it? Operate in the life of Samson. Those gifts operate. Look at Solomon, the wisest fool who ever lived. He knew what to do, he never did it. So you can know about these truths and yet not submit your will to the truth. And then what happens? There's no change in character. God is concerned, of course, about your character. But I'm just talking about one area of life when you can experience enhancement in your prayer life, in your faith life, and experience commune with the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. Ever since God gave that gift, I follow what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, 15. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Now let's come back to this passage in Mark chapter 7. Ephatha, that's an Aramaic word. That means be opened, be released. In that sigh, sympathizing with the agony of that man who was deaf and mute, he says, Ephatha. That's all. Healing takes place. Deliverance. That's all he does. He just says, because you see, that's enough in prayer. As long as you commune with God. You know, and that is so meaningful. Ephatha. Be open. Be released. Now this man did not hear Jesus speak. Did he? He did not hear because he's deaf. and he's mute. He can't hear. Jesus saying, Ephatha, can you hear? He can't hear. But what heard? What heard? What heard? Who had created those ears? Who had created the tongue? Who had created that mouth? He himself, the creator himself, standing right there, saying, Ephatha, creation heard. And creation, remember, all of creation is groaning today. Alright? He is groaning, he's empathizing, Jesus is empathizing with him. This man is struggling. He can't speak, he's mute. I don't know whether you've ever spent time with people who are mute and people who are deaf. They struggle so much to, you know, communicate. They do all, why? Because they want to speak, unable to speak. Recently I was talking to a parent, husband and wife, a child that's mute. Child has passed the age when child should actually start speaking, child not speaking. So they came and said, Pastor, can you pray? I prayed. Ephatha, be open, be released. Now the man did not hear Jesus speak, but creation heard. Creation heard the command of the Creator, and the man was healed. Both the tongue, the ears functioned normally. Again, Mark chapter 7 verse 35. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. Then what happened? Now, in spite of our Lord's strict command for the people to keep quiet about the miracle, people won't keep quiet. They went around telling the news everywhere. Mark 7, 36. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. At that time, Jesus told them to keep quiet. And the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. Mark 7:37, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Who's speaking? The Gentiles. Today, that time Jesus said, don't speak. And they kept on speaking. Today, what is Jesus telling? Jesus is telling, please speak. Go and tell. What do we do? We don't speak, man. We don't tell. We often don't. When the people started speaking, what happened? This resulted in large crowd gathering and bringing people who were ill, handicapped, from all over the place. Entire Gentile territory they brought. Even though Jesus was trying to enjoy some rest, what did he do? He takes time and he heals them all. The result, those Gentiles glorified the God of Israel. Matthew 15 verse 30 and 31 I read again. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Our problem today is that, you know, we believe that all of this has ceased. And so we don't see it happening. Sad. The God of Israel is a true and living God. That's what that little slave girl told Naaman. There is a God and there is a prophet there. Go to him, he'll talk to God. And the God of Israel will hear. And when Naaman went back, what did he go back with? Soil from Israel. Why did he go back with soil from Israel? He knew the God of Israel hears. The God of Israel answers. He knew, this is a living God. So I take earth from here. This is Israel earth. I'll put it where I am and I will pray there. The God of Israel is the true and the living God, and he has revealed himself to us Gentiles through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He left glory, came into this world, shed his blood on the cross, rose again on the third day. Anyone who repents of his sin, turns to Jesus by faith, receives the free gift of eternal life and life abundant on earth. John 10:10, once again, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So Jesus exposed the devil. He broke the power of the devil by his bloodshed on the cross. And Jesus comes to destroy the work of darkness. That's why he came. And you may be struggling. I don't know what you're struggling with, but definitely there's a struggle. whatever that struggle may be. You may be even struggling with your prayer life. Will you admit that, please? If you do, that's the first step to God enhancing your prayer life. Whatever that struggle may be, only Jesus can set you free. You may be struggling with sin, with sickness. Jesus came, He came to break that bondage and set you free. But please receive what He wants to give you. How do you receive? By faith. He wants to give you forgiveness of your sins, deliverance from the power of sin, healing for your body. He wants to destroy the works of the devil over your life. He wants to set you free. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. That's why He came. Do you find the works of the devil happening? Do you find something in your life that you seem to be bound about? Even traditional thinking, even traditional teaching probably has bound you. Do you want to be set free? Is it really bothering you? Ask yourself. Or are you willing to be bound by that tradition? Let me tell you, that comes from the pit. It doesn't come from God. Set free. Get yourself free. You have the choice to be free. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free. Indeed. Indeed. So would you receive what He wants to give you by faith this morning? That's the question. Luke 6 verse 19. And all the crowd sought to touch Him, for power came out from Him and He healed them all. Psalm 103 verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases. Now receive this promise, please. Psalm 118 verse 17. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. If you're going through a terminal illness and the doctor said you're finished. The doctor said, for my wife, 6 months. That's it. Maximum. 10 years have gone by and you've heard the testimony. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. We were praying for someone who was sick in the family. And she said, please take this promise. And she wrote it down. She gave it to me. I kept it in my study table. Psalm 118 verse 17. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord wants you to be healthy. Whole. He wants shalom in your soul and in your body. He wants you to be truly free. 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. No, we evangelicals are too spiritual. Second part we believe, first part we are not bothered about. Oh, if God gives me health, well and good. If I have this pain in my life, God has sent it. You're mouthing the words of the devil. God doesn't send them. He's not a sadist. He's not a sadist. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. So don't believe the thief. Believe what God says. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Put your faith in the right place. In the right person. And then you will be delivered. And that's why He left glory. And that's why He shed His blood on the cross. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Would you believe that? Jesus Christ is your deliverer. He is your deliverer. He is your healer. And this is the good news. For that, it cost Him His very life. Would you take what He did for you seriously? This is the good news. Acts chapter 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with Him. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood. The Son also became flesh and blood. This is the good news. The Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. And that he has done today on the cross. Believe that with all your heart. Put your whole weight on that truth and you will experience deliverance. Don't doubt that. Let me close by saying this. Please receive your deliverance. Please receive your deliverance. Receive your healing by faith. By faith. Don't walk away without it. Don't walk away from the throne room of God without God meeting your need. Because He has promised to meet your need. He is Jehovah Jireh. He will provide for your need. Whatever that need may be. Whether it's spiritual, whether it's material. Whatever it is. Your need. I'm not talking about your wants. Your need will be met. Because that is His character. That is who He is. You know, I'm standing today. Last night I slept only 2 hours. I reached back home 12 o'clock in the night. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, how am I going to speak tomorrow? I have so much of work to do. Because all the PowerPoint, all these things have to be prepared. Everything has to be done. 12 o'clock I reached home. I had to tell my wife what all happened. Because you know that's the only time we get. And I come back home. I talk with her and tell her all that happens. I tell her everything. So that it takes half an hour. And if you have a wife like mine, she'll ask question 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, all questions, and all questions I have to answer. We men have very few words, no? But they have a lot of words. They have words. So she says, you ask half an hour, and 12:30 I went to sleep. So Lord, 2:30 I'll get up. So put the alarm at 2:30. Normally get up at 4 o'clock. 2:30, wide awake. He refreshed me. And I said, work. I give you the word. You give them the bread that I'm going to give you. I believe the Holy Spirit has spoken. I don't know what He has told you. In and through all this, somewhere, something God has spoken to you. Take that. That is God's word to you. Take that which He has spoken to you. That's the crumb. That's the crumb. Pick it up. Digest it. Rejoice. Because He's the God who provides. Shall we pray? Sudhi, would you just play the piano? We'll pray. Let's rise up and worship the Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Come, let's worship the Lord.